Okay, we're in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve have been driven out of the Garden of Eden for their own protection, really. And they're no longer now enshrouded in light. They're no longer walking in open fellowship with God. God has given them an important lesson about blood atonement, where an innocent substitute may be sacrificed. And it's very important because Adam will live all the way through to Lamech, all the way through to the father of Noah. So he passes on this lesson of the altar of sacrifice from generation to generation. The Jerusalem Targum says that there at the east of Eden, there was a model of the mercy seat. The cherubim were there and there was an altar between them. And that was the model carried through to the tabernacle and to the temple. So Adam is very familiar with this. And now he and Eve are having children, Cain and Abel. And it's very interesting because these are the first two human beings born. Adam and Eve were created, they weren't born. And now coming into the world are children that are born of Adam and Eve. So let's read it, shall we? Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel unto his offering, but unto Cain unto his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall you be in the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from your face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, let's just look at those first couple of verses again. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, you remember in the last chapter that God promised that the seed of woman should bruise or would bruise the serpent's head. Well, Eve, of course, had no idea of the fullness of God's plan. And no doubt both her and Adam wanted to get back to their pre-fall state. They would have been desperate by now. And Adam was working the land by the sweat of his brow, fighting the thorns and the thistles which were now growing. And Eve would have borne Cain in sorrow and travail. And it appears from the text here that as far as Eve was concerned, she believed that God was now fulfilling that promise with the birth of Cain. Now, the name Cain means acquired. So she says, I've gotten this child now by the Lord's hand. And what Eve thinks is that this is the one that God's promised who's going to bruise the serpent's head. And we're going to get back to that wonderful state of walking in the garden with the Lord in fellowship, clothed in light. And everything's going to get back to how it was in the beginning. But of course, she was mistaken. God had other plans, and Cain was no doubt a disappointment in that regard. And then Adam and Eve have another child called Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. And notice there's no talk of getting him from the Lord. In fact, the name Abel means vanity. And I think by this time Eve realizes that Cain was not the Messiah that she thought he was. And both Adam and Eve realize now that they're passing on their fallen image, and their children are being born in their image and likeness, where they had originally been created in God's image and likeness. And I think by the time Abel comes along, she realizes, what have we done? What are we passing on from generation to generation of humanity? And as far as Abel's concerned, it just tells us that he was a keeper of sheep. But Cain, who she got from the Lord, was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Okay, why is it then that God accepts Abel's sacrifice but didn't accept Cain's sacrifice? I mean, it's a question that's often asked, isn't it? And one of the answers you hear is that it was because Cain offered the works of his hands and offered a grain sacrifice to the Lord, whereas Abel offered a blood sacrifice to God. And that's why his was acceptable to the Lord and Cain's was rejected. I'm sure you've heard that said. And that does come into it. But you see, if we look later on in the scripture to where God establishes the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, we can quite clearly see there that they did have a meal offering. They did offer the grain or the meal pressed into little cakes, and they were a legitimate offering to the Lord as a sacrifice. So I don't think that it's right to say that it's solely because one is a crop nature and the other one is a blood sacrifice. And I think the reason that I think that is because if we look in the book of Hebrews, we're told there that it was by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did. And we could see that the problem with Cain's offering was that it wasn't offered by faith, whereas Abel's sacrifice was one of faith. In other words, Cain was just going through the motions, whereas on the other hand, Abel's was from the heart. And I think that's the basic difference. And we still see that today, don't we? Some people worship God from the heart, but others go to church and they simply go through the motions. They call themselves Christians and they have all the outward appearance of being a Christian. And as long as it doesn't make too many demands on their lifestyle, and as long as it doesn't interrupt what they do outside of a Sunday morning, then they'll go along with it. We were talking last week that the Bible says, he that minds the things of the flesh is flesh, and he that minds the things of the Spirit is spirit. And again, the Bible says, when someone is born of the Spirit, he's a brand new person. A new life has begun. You see, God is a jealous God. And we see here, right at the beginning, the problem with Cain's offering was that he was just going through the motions with his offering. But with Abel, he really believed God and trusted him with his whole life. And his offering was by faith, and it came from his heart. And in addition to that, we see in Luke's gospel that Abel is a prophet. When Jesus challenges Israel and says, you have shed the blood of the prophets from the blood of righteous Abel down to Zechariah, slain between the altar and the gate. You know, and he goes on. So Jesus names Abel as a prophet. And he's a prophet in the sense that he's given his heart to this idea of substitutionary atonement. So Abel understood, he perceived and he understood a lesson that his father Adam had taught him. And that is, by the shedding of the blood of an innocent substitute, there can be atonement made for sin. And in doing that, Abel is looking forward to a Messiah. So faith was the quality that made Abel's sacrifice acceptable to God. And once more, we see that the New Testament commentary on the Old Testament is so often the best and most valuable commentary you can find to explain the Old Testament scriptures. Now, when people who just go through the motions get found out, when their shallow lifestyle is exposed, they don't like being told that there's no shortcut to God. In fact, they absolutely hate it. And the usual thing that happens is they get very angry. And you can see it in their faces, and their countenance falls. And that's exactly what we see here. Now, I think we need to understand that Cain and Abel were not like a lot of people imagine. Because, you know, I think it's so easy to think of Cain as the bad guy with a wart and sunken eyes and crow's feet, you know, and the odd black tooth. And Abel's a kind of handsome, quiet, glowing guy. And it's very obvious that there's a good guy and a bad guy here. Well, you know, I don't think that that could be any further from the truth. I'm convinced that Cain and Abel were more alike than any brothers that have ever been born. They were more alike than any identical twins that have ever been born. There was only one gene pool. I mean, Adam had married his rib, or perhaps more correctly, as we saw, he married his side. So, you know, Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. Eve was not. She was made from Adam's side, from his genes and his chromosomes and his DNA. She was the same person as him, except female, in a remarkable way, and it's hard for us to understand. But there was only one gene pool. It wasn't like one resembled his father and the other one resembled his mother. They resembled the only side of the family that there was, and I'm sure that they looked exactly alike. And as we look at them, I think it's important for us to understand that what God discerns about them is the attitude of their hearts. The only thing that God discerns as being one from the other is the attitude that's in their heart. It isn't because one of them hung around with a bad crowd and the other one didn't. There are no crowds. It isn't because of peer pressure. There were no peers. It wasn't because one watched bad things on TV and the other one didn't, or one went to a bad school and the other one went to a Christian school. None of those things that we think of in our environment came into play. When we look at these two boys, these were two individuals born of Adam and Eve, exactly the same to all intents and purposes outwardly, but inwardly, they made choices. They made choices. And Abel had respect to the things of God and God's way of worship. And you have to understand this as well. There was no religion in the world at this point. God moves quickly from chapter 3 to where the fall of man takes place to the flood, which is about 1700 years later. And he covers this period in just under 2,000 years in just a few chapters. So when God slows down to give us a picture, we have to understand that it's very important. It's very important for us to understand it. And as we look at these two men, we realize that there's no religion. They're just worshipping the one true God. Islam hadn't been invented. There is no Judaism. There's no Mohammedism. There's no Krishna. There's no Benny Hinn. There's none of that. And all there is the true and living God who meets with them between the altar, between the cherubim and the altar, and there's an approach to him through offering. Now, it says that in the process of time, and that indicates an appointed time, and that they both brought. That means from one place to another. So there was a specific time and a specific place. And they both brought offerings, so they both understood that the worship of the true and living God costs you something. It costs you something. Later on, we read that King David, when he was offered a place to worship for nothing, he said, "I will not worship the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." There is a cost. There always has been and there always will be. It is a complete change of lifestyle. And these two boys both knew that to worship God costs you something. There are no shortcuts to God. And again, no doubt that they'd learned this from their father Adam. You know, you and I, we're spoilt for this world. And it tells us in Ephesians that we're sealed with the spirit of promise. If we love the Lord, if we've given our hearts to the Lord, then it tells us there that we are sealed with the spirit of promise. And because of that, Paul says, "I pray that you might know what is the hope of your calling." I mean, haven't you noticed that since you became a Christian, even if you try to turn away, there's nowhere to go? As Peter says, who else has the words of eternal life? You try to go and do the old things, and they're no longer fun. That's because your dad doesn't let you get away with anything now. And you sit there and you think, oh boy, I hope he doesn't come back right now, you know. And the old things are just not fun anymore. Because you're spoiled for this world. You are now a pilgrim and a sojourner, I love that word, and you're sealed with the spirit of promise. So you and I, we have a hope in regards to our future. But Adam and Eve were the only individuals that have ever lived that were spoiled from both ends. They had a hope because God told them about the deliverer, a Messiah, and he demonstrated that to them. So in every sacrifice, they looked forward to that. But they were also spoiled by remembering, by looking back, because they had been on the other side of that gate in Eden. They'd walked with God, enshrouded in light, and they walked with God in nakedness with no awareness of physical nakedness because they were covered with something of his righteousness. You know, you and I, we appreciate our walk with God, but don't you find yourself, I know I do as a Christian, saying, Lord, oh, forgive me, I'm so stupid, I'm still so stubborn, I'm still so rebellious, Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm glad the whole congregation doesn't see what goes on inside my heart sometimes. I'm just saying that for your benefit, of course, that doesn't really happen to me. But, you know, I appreciate my relationship with the Lord. But there is that coming to him sometimes in that sense of, oh, Lord, do you really still love me? You know, nobody has ever loved me like you. You put up with me and you put up with me and you keep on putting up with me. You're faithful and you continue the work that you've begun in me. Well, you know, Adam and Eve didn't know any of that. They were in a state of complete innocence until they fell. When they walked with God, there was never a day that Adam thought, wow, I've been a bad husband today, haven't I, Eve? You see, they were perfect, and they were in paradise, a beautiful place, and that spoiled Adam. And even after the fall, the earth was in a very pristine state. We find 50-foot ferns and things like that. And I imagine these two boys, you know, growing up like this without any fear. They could have run off into the forest with no fear of being mugged or kidnapped or anything. You know, no fear of being attacked by wild animals because they were still eating leaves by then at that time. And they would come back, you know, with all kinds of living things that they'd never seen before. Everything was new. And, you know, perhaps pulling a cow behind them and saying, Mum, look at this. And Mum would say, oh, yeah, that's great. Go play, you know, like mums do. And Dad would go, oh, yeah, that's something. That's really something, you know. And I'm sure the boys would have thought, what is it with Dad anyway, you know? Mum, what in the world's up with Dad? He's the most miserable man, the most miserable person on earth. And again, they knew there were only four of them. So they knew that he was, you know. What in the world's wrong with him? I mean, he's never happy. And Eve probably said, boys, your dad remembers the other side. I mean, all of this is beautiful, but if you could have seen your dad and I, if you could have just seen us when we were clothed in light, if you could have looked into the face of the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer of this world, if you could have just walked in open fellowship and beheld his beauty and the angels. That's why cows don't turn your dad on, boys. And again, I'm sure there were times when they saw him grab a lamb in the evening and head off to that gateway in the east of Eden. And Mum saying to the boys, come on, Cain, come on, Abel. Let's just leave Dad alone. He needs to be alone now. And a couple of hours later, Adam would come back with a look of peace on his face and with blood on his hands, having met with God and fellowshipped. And Abel took all of that to heart. And you know, it kind of points us fathers and husbands to the role that we have in our households, doesn't it? And here, Abel understood that there is only one religion, and that's God's religion. And that religion is not of God being a receiver, it's a religion of God being a giver. And when Abel went there and sacrificed, he realized this is only symbolic of something that God would give. Cain's religion, on the other hand, was a different religion. His was a religion where God was a receiver. He did things for God or gave things to God because that's what he had to do. He wasn't giving because of what God had already given to him. And that is pagan religion. That's why pagans sacrifice their children or a goat. They're trying to appease their God. And they think that they can pay their God with something and their God is a receiver. And Abel understood that the God we serve is the only true and living God, and he's a giver and he's not a receiver. He's not indebted to us. We will be internally indebted to him because he gave. And Adam understood that. And God taught him a lesson. I will give one day one who will shed his blood, an innocent substitute to make a reconciliation. But until then, you bring a lamb. So as they came to the altar, it says then that God had respect to Abel's offering, but he didn't have respect unto Cain's offering. And Cain was upset. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you wroth? Why are you like that? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. So Cain here is obviously angry that his sacrifice wasn't accepted. And the scripture, it doesn't actually tell us by what means Cain knew that his sacrifice wasn't accepted. But they no doubt had in those days a very intimate relationship with God, because here's God speaking with Cain and saying, why do you look so angry? Why has your face fallen? And what's happening here is that God is now giving to Cain a second chance. And he says, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? The Septuagint puts it, if you offer correctly, and I kind of like that. In other words, if you change your attitude, I'll accept you. And he's encouraging the right kind of attitude in Cain. Why? Well, because God loves Cain just the same way he loves us. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? If you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and you shall be his desire, and you shall rule, and he shall, and you shall rule over him. Sin will be longing to rule over you, but God is saying you rule over it. So God is encouraging Cain to get things right, to get his life right. Cain, just get your life right, just get your heart right, and whatever you give me will be accepted. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? So Cain must have said, come on, Abel, let's get away from mum and dad. I want to talk to you about something, you know. And they got out into the field, and Cain killed Abel. Now this was the first ever human corpse that's ever touched the earth, the first human blood that's ever been spilt. And the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, the remarkable thing here is, this is not Cain going to the altar at Eden to seek God. This is God leaving the altar, as it were, and coming to seek Cain, the murderer, in the field. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Now, because God is questioning Cain here, it doesn't mean that God doesn't know the answer. God knows all things, but he still asks questions. Not for his information, but the questions of God are in order to open us up. And it may be even in order to get a confession. You see, when Cain tried to pass it off with a lie, God knew exactly what was going on. He said, where's your brother? But God knew exactly where his brother was. And what he wanted was an acknowledgement from Cain as to what he'd done. Because if we acknowledge our sins, then we give God a basis to forgive us. The Bible says, he who seeks to cover his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses his sin shall be forgiven. So God's asking not because he doesn't know where Abel was. He knew exactly what was going on, but he wanted a confession out of Cain in order that he might have a basis to grant forgiveness. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But somehow, man seems to have a difficult time confessing his sin, doesn't he? In Proverbs, it says that there's a generation that is pure in their own eyes, but the truth is far from them. How often do we seek to justify the things that we've done, rather than just saying those three hardest words to utter in the English language, I was wrong? Oh, how hard it is to say. Because you see, I'm never wrong, really, because if this hadn't have happened and if that hadn't have happened, I wouldn't have done it. You know the way it is. The woman that you gave me to be my wife, you know? Going back a couple of chapters. And there's always some reason, there's always some excuse. It's never really me. If I cut my finger with a knife, it's because the kids had the music on too loud in the other room. Man has always been that way. Problem is that until I confess my sin, God can't really righteously forgive my sin. So when God is questioning Cain here, this is not for his information, but it's to give him the opportunity to confess in order that God might have the opportunity to grant forgiveness. Where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, remarkably, he's being sarcastic to God. And God said, what have you done? You see, the question was to elicit the confession from Cain, because then God goes ahead and declares what he's done. So he knew anyway. Your brother's blood, the first blood here, by the way, the first time blood is mentioned in the Bible. Your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you her strength. So that, you know, imagine what the ground must have been like and what it used to yield. He says, a fugitive and a vagabond shall you be in the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. So here's the curse. And I want you to notice here, God is not saying he can't be saved. He's just murdered somebody. God's not saying you can't be saved. But just look at this for a minute. Cain is not brokenhearted about the sin he committed. Cain is brokenhearted about the judgment that's being passed on him. And there's a big difference between remorse and repentance. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And that'll be the same for every person that's rejected Christ. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from your face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after his son, the name of his son Enoch. So look at this. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He didn't go to the presence of the Lord. He could have grabbed a lamb from the flock and gone to that altar and cried with tears and laid his sin before God. And he could have looked at that lamb and realized that the one who's coming, his blood will be sufficient to pay for his sins. And he didn't. He went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, some of you on a Sunday morning enter into the land of Nod, but I'd rather have you sleeping here than anywhere else. But the land of Nod means wandering. It means unrest. And when you move away from God's presence, you will never find rest for your soul. And that's why we hear in the book of Jude about the way of Cain. Believers should look out for the way of Cain, by the way, because it symbolizes someone who's turned away from the faith. And so he goes away from God. He goes out on his own. And he determines now that he's going to make this land his home. Notice anything? Look, he's no longer longing to get back in the garden like Adam. He's now going to make this world his home. And he's the first one to do it. And then look what it says. And Cain knew his wife. Now, what we see here creates a big problem for a lot of people. And they say, well, okay, well, where did Cain get his wife from then? And I think this is one of the most often asked questions in the Bible of all time. I don't know who this woman is, and I don't know what her name was, but she has turned a lot of people away from the Christian faith. I know that. Everybody wants to know, where did Cain get his wife? Chuck Smith always used to say, I'm all suspicious of someone who's interested in another man's wife. But the genealogical references that are given to us in the Bible are not at all complete. You see, the Lord's interested really in only one geological line. And that's the line that comes from Abraham to David through to Christ. None of the rest of them are really important as we read the Bible. Some of the families are followed for a little while just to give us a kind of brief historical background. And to show us areas of the world that were populated by certain people and the descendants of certain people, etc., etc. But they'll only follow certain lines for a short while and then it cuts off. And the basic line that we're going to follow as we go through the Bible all the way through will lead from Adam to Abraham and from Abraham to David and from David to Jesus Christ. After Jesus Christ, genealogical records are of no value, really. We don't need them anymore. The only value in obtaining or having a genealogical record is to bring it down to Jesus Christ, because when he is born, it will prove that God fulfilled his promise to David and to Abraham, that through your seed shall the nations of the world be blessed. And so Adam and Eve had sons and daughters that aren't even listed here. Their names aren't even given to us. As we get into the fifth chapter, we find a genealogical chart there, and it names just one son as it goes down through, because we're only following one line, because it will bring us ultimately to Abraham. And Adam and Eve had many other children, both sons and daughters, but we're only interested in one family line, the one that brings us to Abraham. And we're not interested in the sons, any of the other sons and daughters that they may have had. Now, at the time Cain killed Abel, they were probably 120 years old at this point. And by this time, there were no doubt many other brothers and sisters who were children of Adam and Eve. We read in Josephus that they had 33 sons and 23 daughters. In 900 years, you've got time to do that, I guess. And those children could have had children of their own, and who also could have had children of their own. So he could have married a cousin or a niece on down the line. In fact, there are many, many possibilities. In the beginning, of course, there would have been a much purer strain. And there could have been intermarriage between a brother and sister without there being any of the genetic problems that would occur today. Because at that time, the gene frequency, I won't go into that gene frequency this morning, but it was pure enough that evidently there wasn't a problem with the dominant recessive genes. If you don't know about that, ask Mark. He's not here today, but you can ask him next time you see him. You know, we are not nearly as healthy as Cain and Abel and their brothers and sisters. And of course, it won't be until we get to the book of Exodus that there's a prohibition given to marrying a sister or a cousin or a niece, etc. And again, Cain had lived 120 years. He was just starting out, because at that time they lived to be in excess of 900 years old. So there really was no problem in Cain finding a wife and marrying her. In fact, it's been estimated that by this time there were about 120,000 people on the planet. And that's a conservative estimate, by the way. So if you can't find a wife from that lot, you've got to be a pretty picky person, I reckon. Now, having said all that, for a moment, we're going to follow Cain's descendants here, but there's no sense in following them for very far, because his descendants are all destroyed in the flood. And there'll be a new race that comes along after Noah. But we'll follow them just for a moment here. And it says, and unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Adar, and the name of the other was Zillah. I have to say, Joe says, good job there's not an L in front of that, otherwise it would be Godzilla, but I won't go into that. And Adar bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. Now, the Enoch mentioned here is not the other Enoch mentioned in chapter 5. This is another Enoch, but it's not the other Enoch. Don't want to confuse you. And we see Cain building a city with his son called Enoch and naming it after him. So again, just look at this now. This really switches a light on, or at least it should do. He's making his home in this world. He's getting comfortable in this world. And so it begins. This is how it all started. This is where it all started. All Adam and Eve wanted to do was to get back to be with God and to be clothed in light. The Bible tells us that this world is not our home. And it also tells us to keep our mind fixed on the things of God, not on the things of the earth. And from this time on, men have lived their lives based on things between the cradle and the grave. God says to Cain, you're going to be a vagabond, you're going to be a wanderer. And even if he moves into a palace, he's still a wanderer because his heart is far away from God. And he's getting himself now comfortable in this world. In this world. Now there's also a Lamech here, and he's not to be confused with a Lamech in the next chapter either. And his brother's name was Jubal. This is Jabal's brother. And he was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. And we see here the early development of musical instruments and music as a culture. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, look at this here. They have instruments. They have a musical culture. They have iron. They have brass. And I think it's hard for us to imagine just what an advanced society this was. But all the time, the skies were growing cloudy. They were finding their pleasure in this world with its music and its luxury and all of those things, and they were trying to make their home here. And all the time, just like it is today, the storm clouds were gathering. Now, it says, and Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Don't hear many husbands say that sort of thing today, do you? Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged 70-fold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. Now, first of all, he breaks God's original model. He has two wives. Remember, a man shall cleave to his wife, singular. And the first time we see it breaking down is here in this line of Cain. Lamech takes two. And what Lamech is saying to his wives here is that he's defending himself when he killed a man. And so we see this man now, this man Lamech, seventh from Adam on Cain's side, as the first polygamist and the second murderer. And he says, if Cain is going to be avenged sevenfold, I ought to be avenged 77 times. Now, we don't know how this all worked out because this is the end of Cain's line. This is it. It's the end of it. With all its culture and all of its beauty, to go the way of Cain is to go, as it says in Jude, to the blackness of outer darkness, reserved forever for those who go in the way of Cain. They were having a ball, but not for long they weren't. Take heed. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So originally the line would perhaps have gone through Abel, but now God has appointed another seed, Seth. And this, that's what the name Seth means. It means appointed. And from Seth, of course, we'll follow the line down to Abraham. So this is our family line. Are you listening? This is our family line. We are all related to Seth. Via Noah and his family that came through the flood. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And what it's saying is that they began to worship the Lord again and to call upon the name of Jehovah or Yahweh. And that's a good place to end this morning, I think. So let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for opening our eyes and letting us see how things went wrong. To see how men began to call this world their home instead of longing to be with God again. Lord, thank you for telling us and sharing with us this morning your good news. Help us to be bold and be strong. Open doors for us as we go out into the world this week to share with those that we know and love the things from your word. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you.